I'm always glad to be able to something anywhere this morning. I'm always glad to share with you and worship at least once a year. Well, I think it's about a year ago that I was here, and Alex and Sue were on vacation. But I'm always grateful for being able to share and worship with you. We're going to look at Daniel today. 600 years before the birth of Christ, the Babylonian army was besieging Jerusalem. They captured it. They took all of Jerusalem to Babylon. And Daniel was one of those. We don't know much about his noble family. But we do know that Daniel was taught the law of God, probably by godly parents, and no doubt by Joshua or by Jeremiah the prophet. Now, in Babylon, Daniel and his three friends were one of those special captives, these young men who were picked to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Daniel's name means God is my judge. He is the defender of my right. And this morning we're going to look at the first six chapters. We're not going to take all six of them. But we'll look at three tests that Daniel takes as he stands alone with God. The first choice he makes as a committed beginner, he makes a choice. And you'll notice him from verse 8 down to verse 13. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. What does food have to do with God? In Leviticus chapter 11, Almighty God lays out specific rules and regulations for food. There was food that was forbidden. There was food that was permissible. Unclean and clean. But at the end of Leviticus 11, 46 and 47, there's a summary of all that God was talking about. Listen to this. This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean and between the living creatures that may be eaten and the living creatures that may not be eaten. Now, let's put it down for today. What would Daniel said no. What would we say to Daniel today? Dan, you're not politically correct. What's the matter with you? If you keep on with this choice today, some of these folks are going to think that you are better than they are. Get with the program. A little food won't hurt. Or would we say to Daniel, go for it, we're with you. The Apostle Paul would. You remember he writes to the church at Rome and the church at Corinth about the problem they were having with food that was eaten sacrificing to idols. They had a problem because the idols were the ones that they had worshipped before. Now they're eating food? No. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 8, therefore if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. He writes to Romans 14, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. But I want you to notice how Daniel says no. He didn't jump up and say, well, I'm not going to eat that. You can't make me eat it. The last of verse 5. Or let's make it 8. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food and deal with your servants according to what you see. Please give us a chance. So there's a right answer. Verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Daniel bucked the system of his culture. How did he do it? Because his focus was on obeying God. Look at verse 18. At the end of the 10 days, when the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the official presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them. And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. Does everything turn out right? Some of you are shaking your head and some are not. Romans 8:28. And we know God causes how many things? All things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Those things working out for good are for you and I in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, this doesn't apply to you. Because all the things that take place in your life are not for good, but for evil. Jesus Christ died on the cross that He might take away your sin. And He wants you to trust Him. And if you will accept and trust Jesus Christ right now where you're sitting, as your Savior and Lord, He will not only forgive you for your sin, but He'll give you His brand new life. Then this accounts to you. All right, the second test. As a gifted leader, by the way, the outline is in your bulletin. If you can go through all the papers that are there, it's there. As a gifted leader, he does the impossible. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He calls all the magicians in, and then we come down to verse 4. The Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the command is from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. It's not a matter of just interpretation. You tell me what I dreamt. That's great. So, they decide that they're going to kill all of these magicians. Who's in there? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. God answers prayer 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It's he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and in the light, dwells with him. In thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter." Now, I want you to notice an explanation that Daniel gives to the king. Verse 27. Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me, nor any wisdom residing in me more than any other young living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind." Daniel then interprets the dream. Now there's the miracle that takes place. Look at verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is the God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." The king promoted Daniel and so on and so forth. Do things always turn out right? Yes, they do. Let me add verse 29 to verse 28. We know, Romans 8, we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined. Plan, purpose, that they become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, can you think of anything better that God would have for you and me? I don't think so. So that God takes all of the rotten experiences that we have, all those great ones, and as the potter molds the clay, he pounds it. He squeezes it. He pulls it. And that's what he does with you and me. Why? So that he can make us conform to the image of his Son. All things. Now you think of your experiences, good or bad. Does God know all about them? Absolutely. What is he doing with them? He's working in your life and my life so that we can become conformed to the image of Christ. Now, Daniel is dependable. Oh boy. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. But notice in the fourth chapter, Nebuchadnezzar is talking here. Not Daniel, but Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Daniel comes in the picture. When you look it down in verse 19, Daniel is afraid. Because of the dream that he is interpreting for Nebuchadnezzar at this point. The tree that's talking about is him. And it happens. But I want you to notice verse 32. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever he wishes. Now look at verse 34. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Why does God get glory here? Because Daniel is dependable. Do all things work together for good? Yes, they do. Now, let's skip over to chapter 6. This perhaps is about the most popular and well-known chapter in the book of Daniel. Chapter 6. That third test, Daniel is a faithful follower and Darius appoints him to the highest position he wants to in verse 3. The king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom, but those of his peers said, not on your life. We are not going to allow Daniel to have any part of ruling over us. Then in verse 4, the commissioners and satrap began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Inasmuch that he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him, then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Now I know what you're thinking. If we could only have 350 Daniels in Washington, spread a few over down to Madison. We could have some over in Wausau. And maybe you'd like to have a couple here in Tomahawk. No accusation, no corruption in government. Only according to his relationship with God. And so they conjure up this thing. And where is it here? The last of verse 7. An injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. That's how they're going to get rid of Daniel. Now what does Daniel do? Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication for his God. And now they're going to squeal to Darius. And they do just that. Well, when I was studying, I was thinking here that in verse 15, Daniel is between the rock and a hard place. No, it's not Daniel, it's Darius is between a rock and a hard place. Because he doesn't want to put Daniel in the den. Look at it. Where are we here? In verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." Now, verse 18. The king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Darius has been between a rock and a hard place. Verse 20. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, for they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." The king was very pleased, gave orders for Daniel to be taken out. Verse 24, tough rocks for those who were doing all the damage to Daniel. But I want you to notice in 20. Let's see. Make it 25. Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Does it always turn out right? There are three lessons that I want us to learn from Daniel. The first one is like the last one in your bulletin. You and I can trust God regardless. Would someone have had to ask Daniel if he believed in the God of heaven? I don't think so. Why? Because it was evident. Do other people have to ask you and me, "Are you a Christian?" Or is it visible? Because it's evident. Secondly, we play the game of life by God's rules. God does not change his rules, nor the rules of anyone else, for your and my comfort and safety. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He that reaps of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. God's rules. Now, third and last, standing alone on God's behalf will always bring God's approval and action. Daniel's stand for God was marked by God's working counterculture on behalf of Daniel by giving him deliverance and influence and effectiveness. Daniel's faith and his obedience opened the door wide open for God to work in the lives of other people. And Daniel gave all the credit where? To the God of heaven. Does it always turn out right? Absolutely. Now I have four questions. Do we stand out in Christ-likeness? Is our life characterized by faith in and obedience to Almighty God? Do we so follow Jesus Christ that credit for our life is His? Is the God of the Bible highly visible as our God? It all depends on what we stand for or what we fall for. It all depends. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that these guys in the Old Testament are not for us to worship, but they certainly are for us to be encouraged and challenged and rebuked, because they serve you, the same God that we do. They exercise the same faith that we do. They exercise the same obedience that we are. And so I pray that as we have looked at the life of this young man, that we'll learn some lessons about what it's like to be faithful to you, of what it's like to stand alone with you and to enjoy it, and to know that you work on our behalf, even counterculture to all the things that go on around us. Grant that we might have the courage to say no when we have to and yes when we have to, but in every way to make sure that we give glory and honor to you. Thank you for this grace in which we've met today and learning about Daniel and how you worked in him and how you, as our God, can work in us and through us as well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.